Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some exciting things today that we're going to be looking at as we contemplate the question, how are the dead raised up? Or more specifically, with what body are they raised? Have you ever thought and contemplated that question, that your loved ones, if they know Christ, they died? And so then you wonder, well, what happens next for them? I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and I trust that you do, especially after we've been looking at this passage. And so the resurrection of the dead, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the person we laid into the grave is the person that will come right back out? Will they have that very same body? Will they look that very same way? Some very logical questions, isn't it? And some questions that seem to be on the hearts and minds of the Corinthian church. Whether it was antagonistic, whether there were people saying, okay, Paul, if you're going to believe in the resurrection of the dead, well, really, what's that going to be like? What kind of body are they going to come up with, Paul? Answer us this. Or maybe there were some that were just plain curious. But nevertheless, it's probably a combination of both of those things. But as you contemplate and think about the resurrection and the resurrected body, I trust that it excites your heart as you contemplate our future. Listen to this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, it says this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Now, as we're reading, I want you to pay attention to the different things that Paul uses as illustration here. Farmers, listen up. Some interesting farming terminology and some terminology that deals with our world. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial or heavenly is one, and the glory of the terrestrial or earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, or of the earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to stop right there. So as we contemplate and think about this subject, I trust that your thoughts maybe go to the times that you have wondered. Maybe it was at a funeral of a loved one, and you wonder what it's going to be like the next time you meet them, the next time you see them. What really is a resurrected body like? What does it feel like? What does it look like? What does it hear? What does it sound like? This passage is primarily doctrinal. All right, so we're going to be learning things today. This is teaching. And this is important for the church. And it's important for us to apply in our lives. Understanding what the resurrected body is like is important. Especially as we value the resurrection. Especially as we have funerals and we lay our loved ones down into rest, into the grave. Understanding what all of this means helps us live our lives today. As we look at this passage, I want us to look at first this illustration of the seeds of the grain. Now we're in a season of planting in your gardens. How many of you have your garden in? How many of you garden? Okay, so we have about half people have their seeds in and half don't. How about that, okay? So even some little ones are gardening. That is great. You know, now Paul goes to this illustration because probably a very agricultural society, but you have the seed, right? The seed that you're planting into the ground. When you plant that seed, and now this may seem very obvious, but let's just walk through this. You plant the seed in the ground, you don't get that same seed back out, do you? If you ever looked at a picture of, and they have this online where they show the progression of a seed becoming a plant. And it's very fascinating because you have this hard, crusty, shell-like thing that is placed into the ground, and as you watch it progress, it begins to morph and to change and change shape, and you have this plant that comes out of the ground. It looks nothing like that seed. But here's something that is very, very important. That seed that is planted in the ground bears forth a plant exactly the same identity. You put a corn seed in the ground, you get a corn stalk growing. You don't get something different. You look at this passage, he says, "Thou fool," we could say that's pretty harsh language, but really what he's saying, listen, you guys are lacking sense in this matter. Let's think through this. Verse 36. That which you sow, plant, put into the ground is not quickened except it die. That is that seed that is planted into the ground loses its identity for what it was. It changes. And that which you sow, thou sowest not the body that shall be. So in other words, you're planting the seed. That's not what you're hoping to get back. You're hoping to get a plant that's bearing many ears of corn. You're not just planting just to get that one seed back. But listen to the specific language here that Paul uses. Verse 37, and that which you sow, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, whether it be wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. Now this is important. God, according to his predetermined will, has ordered our world and the natural ways of earth that things don't just morph and change, they stay within their kind. And so really what he is saying and speaking against here is this concept of we bury our loved ones into the ground and something completely different will come up at the resurrection. You know, there are certain belief systems in our world that believe that. That it's called reincarnation, for example, where a person dies and is placed in the ground and they fully expect that this will come back as something completely different. No, God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. God has already determined that you are a human being and that's who you will be. And to every seed his own body. So a corn will be corn. Wheat will be wheat. as you and your body is placed into the ground when you are raised, you will be a human being. You will be you. So he goes from this seed illustration, which is, I think, very, very specific, very clear, isn't it? I mean, we bear seeds, bear grain, you plant it, you get something back, but it's still that same kind of plant. So now he goes to flesh, living flesh. And notice in verse 39 how he covers the major classifications of living creatures. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Let's go through those classifications. First, you have men. Secondly, you have beasts. That would be your land animals. Thirdly, you have your fishes. Fish live in water. And you have your birds, air. Pretty much covers them all. Land, water, air. But then there's that group, humans. Human, mankind. Mankind is unique. Just as the major classifications of animals in the animal kingdom are unique. We, as human beings, and I don't think we have to go too far to realize this, we are set apart from all other living creatures that God has made. There is no crossing over of one kind of living creature to another. Now, this is speaking pretty harshly against a belief that's taught in our schools today, isn't it? There is no crossing over. You have men, you have land animals, you have water, animals of the water, you have animals in the air. His point, I believe, is the uniqueness of men. The resurrection of the dead deals specifically with men, mankind, men and women. And that is why I believe he is making this very clear distinction. So he goes from the animal kingdom and those classifications, then he goes to this subject of glory. And this is a fascinating thing that I always have a hard time describing. Look at the text in verse 40 where he says there are also celestial bodies, or we could say heavenly bodies, maybe more understandable to us. There are heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, which would be earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. And that is another of a different kind. When you look at that Greek word there, it's another of a different kind. So verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the star differs from another star in glory. Well, there's very clear distinctions here between heavenly and earthly. And this is important because, hey, we're talking about a resurrection. We're talking about people that are on earth, earthly. And we're talking about heavenly. Going to heaven, right? Isn't that the whole thought and the concept behind a resurrection? Isn't that the hope of Christianity? So the glory of the earthly bodies is another of a different kind than the glory of the heavenly bodies. Now, when we're thinking and talking about glory, glory could be defined as the response to or effect of someone or something's presence. Glory requires an object or person or thing that is praised and a living being giving that praise. So the resurrection here is yet another means whereby God's glory is declared. Just as the heavens declare the glory of God, like it says in Psalm 19:1, so every body, whether heavenly or of the earth, demands a response to their existence. Let's talk about that. The sun. What is the glory of the sun? How would you describe the sun? What is your response to or the effect of the presence of the sun in your life? I wrote down that it's bright. It's hot. It's strong. That's the glory of the sun, because here, that's the object, and I am able to give praise. I'm not worshiping it, but I'm able to say the glory of the sun is that it's bright, it is strong, it's hot. That's the glory of the sun. Well, what's the glory of the moon? The glory of the moon, soft, cool, gentle. That was my thoughts as I contemplated this subject. How about the stars? Small, twinkling. Some are near and some are distant. Now, is that all that Paul's trying to get at here? No, I think his main point is this point of glory. And he is drawing from what we see in the heavens and our response to them to this whole thought and idea of the resurrection. And that in the resurrection, not only is the glory of God declared, but we in our resurrected bodies are glorified. We do not become gods or like God, but we will appear like Him. We will be like Him. We will be as He is. You see, every body, and when I say body, I'm meaning every body invokes a response. And even the resurrected bodies will invoke a response of glory. Glory to God. And that glory is not going to be the same as these heavenly beings. It's going to be different. There's a separation, there's a distinction made in this passage. The heavenly are different than the earthly. And even among the heavenly, there is uniqueness. There is only one sun, there's only one moon, but there are innumerable stars. The heavenly, they have a universal voice. The earthly, a local voice. In other words, the sun reaches the entirety of the earth. The earthly body is just local to your present place. And so he goes through those different illustrations, drawing in the different things from a seed, from the animal kingdom, and the differentiation between that and men, the differentiation between the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. Making sure we understand it, we're not going to become stars. But no, we will have our own distinct body. So now verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So here, let's get more specific, Paul says. And what we see here is that the resurrection of the dead is the picture of contrast. Just as the theme of the gospel is death to life, so is the resurrection. Everything pertaining to the grave is humanly weak and frail and shameful. We know that. We don't like death. We are afraid to touch something that is dead. None of us are real excited about how we're going to look in that coffin. No matter how much instructions we might give. We're not real excited about that, are we? Death is somewhat shameful, and it shows weakness and frailty. But you know what God does is He turns this around into overcoming power and overcoming honor. We see this in verses 42 and 43 and 44 as we go down and look at this. And he's using that reference back to the seeds where he says it is sown in corruption. Now, when you read that, it is sown, it is buried into the ground. That's the picture you're getting. It is planted into the ground.
So when this body, this physical body that you and I have right now, is planted into the ground, it is sown in corruption. So in other words, it's decaying. But it is raised in incorruption. A contrast. It is raised a body that is not able to decay. Secondly, it is sown in dishonor. That is, that it no longer has the ability to function. No longer can impact the world anymore. It's lifeless. It's useless. It has no further purpose in and of itself. It's dishonorable. That's how it's sown. But you know, it's raised in glory. It's given purpose. The body, the resurrected body of the Christian that is raised from the grave, is given purpose, has a testimony that shines out God's glory. It is sown in weakness. Death is the true culmination of weakness. We can't stop it. We are powerless against it. It's a mark of our human frailty. But you know what God does is, believers that are dead, He raises them in power. You know what? We have death that marks our own frailty, but the resurrection is a mark of God's power and strength. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This last contrast is very interesting. That word natural has in its very root breath. And I believe what Paul is drawing us back to is really how mankind began. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so one way that the Bible describes your body and my body is that it demands the ability to breathe. It's breath. You see, our body functions as we breathe. We need to breathe. We are governed by breath, aren't we? Once you lose the ability to breathe, whether you are starved of air, choking, whatever it might be, when you are starved of that ability to breathe, you what? You die. You die. So this body is sown a natural body, a body that has been relying upon breath, but it no longer has it. But look what it says, it is raised a spiritual body. How many of you know what is at the root of that word spirit or spiritual? Breath. Wind. And so it's an interesting picture, isn't it? That our bodies today are ruled by this need to breathe. But we are going to be raised with a spiritual body where the Spirit is our breath. Where we are no longer demanded or needing to breathe. Isn't that a fascinating thing? We're no longer going to have to rely on this diaphragm and getting rid of stuffy noses or all. It's no. We're not going to have bodies that are governed by breath, but governed by the Spirit. He goes on to say, middle of verse 44, there's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Okay, so verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We talked about that in Genesis 2, verse 7. That was Adam. God made a living soul, the first man. And then we have the last Adam, who is who? Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, he further explains that, albeit that was not first, which is spiritual, which is interesting. God says he made mankind natural body. That's how he wanted things to be. That was the order it was to happen in. The natural body God made. I think that's fascinating. that God has made us natural, this natural body. And then after that, so the natural came first, then comes the spiritual. Aren't you glad it was that direction, not the other? It'd be pretty hard to go from the spiritual body to back to this natural body, huh? And so all of this is teaching the Corinthian church and teaching us today about the resurrection of the dead. I think it's good. I think it's encouraging. So the first man, verse 47, is of the earth, earthy, which is a way of saying made of dust. Made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. So as is the earthy, the one made of dust, such as they are also of the such are they also that are earthy, and as the is the heavenly, who is the Lord, such are they also that are heavenly. As you think about that, I was reminded of what 1 John chapter 3 says on this very subject of the coming of Christ. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, Jesus Christ is really our greatest description of the resurrected body. And I want you to contemplate and think about what you know about the resurrected Christ. Is it true that he went through walls? Sure seemed like it. He showed up in that room with those disciples, didn't he? Is it true that he was identifiable as Jesus? Sure seemed like it. They recognized him. Although there were two on the road that didn't quite get it until they sat down and ate with him. Did he need to eat? Do you think a spiritual body needs to eat? No. Can it eat? Sure looks like it. In fact, in one place he said, "Give me some fish. I'll eat." Did he have scars? Did he have any markings on him? I think that's pretty interesting too. Very clearly, this was Jesus who bore the sins of men at the cross. His wounds were very evident. Did they affect him? No. Didn't affect him, but they marked him. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So verse 50 kind of wraps this up, but yet introduces the next part, because you probably, if you're thinking through this logically, then the question is going to be this. Well, then what about those of us that are alive? I mean, if you're talking about, you know, you sow this, you plant it in the ground, and you get the resurrected body, but what about people that don't die and Christ comes back? Well, what happens to them? Do they just go with their natural body and that's what they're stuck with? Pretty good question, huh? He answers that next. We're not going to look at that today, but verse 50 kind of is the hinge between what he's talked about, the resurrection of the dead, those that have died in Christ, what's their resurrected body going to be like, and now he's going to transition to those that are alive. Now verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Uh-oh. What about me that I'm alive? Flesh and blood. I've got blood coursing through my veins. Life is in the blood, the Bible says. What about my flesh? I am still here, but it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is not its lot in life. It is you, as you are, as I am, cannot inherit God's kingdom. Well, that leaves us with a question. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Is your body decaying? Yeah. Yeah, you don't feel as good as you did yesterday. We're decaying, aren't we? That is not a part of God's kingdom. There's no decaying, no perishing. No, it's not there. Praise be to God, huh? If you're sick, diseased, it's not there. So he's going to answer that question about those that are, of us that are living. That might be of bigger concern to some of us. Because, you know what, Lord? He could come back at any moment and take us to be with him. In conclusion, go to Colossians chapter 3. What are we to do without all of this? This is great. We're learning some great things, Pastor, but what do I do with this? Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what it says in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know what all this tells me? It tells me, reminds me that my citizenship is in heaven. It reminds me that this place of earth is a place of corruption, of decay, of weakness, of dishonor. It reminds me that I have a mission in this world to communicate the gospel to people that are lost, because I have a hope of the resurrection. I need to make sure other people know that too. The decaying body that is buried is raised, not able to decay. The dishonorable body that is buried is raised with glorious purpose. The weak body that is buried is raised, showing God's great power. The natural body that is buried is raised, a spiritual body. Lord, I thank you for this teaching about the resurrected body. Lord, answering some of our questions and some of the questions of the Corinthian church and helping us to understand the distinctions and what it means to be resurrected. And helping us to understand, God, that you've made us unique. We're not just another animal. We are men and women who have been made in your image and given breath. God, we have a purpose to bring you glory. And so our lives and our resurrected bodies will bring you glory and will shine forth the testimony that God overcomes and overpowers death. God, we rejoice in that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.